This morning I'd like to invite your attention to God's holy and inspired word. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 in the Old Testament, 698, page 698 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. And I've given as a title of my sermon today, The Bible is the Lord's. Now, if you read the email on Wednesday that I sent out to the members and friends, you remember that that was one of the things that I shared with you. I shared it because as I've been reading again in the Old Testament a good bit, and this passage has just been a very meaningful and significant passage to my heart. And just having shared that little word of comfort in this time of a pandemic, when our hearts are troubled, concerned about our loved ones, our friends, family, and ourselves, we know that God's in control and the Bible is the Lord's. That was the comfort I wanted to leave with you. But the Lord didn't turn my heart loose from this passage. The more I looked at it, the more my heart was made to rejoice, to see some things that I hope will be a blessing to you. They have been to me. So if you have turned to this particular chapter in the Old Testament, if you will follow along in our reading, then I think that it will be a blessing to you. You'll see that there are wonderful things our God is capable of. In fact, more than we can even imagine. But it is in the latter part of the 15th verse, about halfway down in that verse, that God said, "Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So the battle is the Lord's. It's going to be fought by the Lord. And they needed to understand that. You and I need to understand it today. I'll ask if you will now to go to the Lord with me again in a moment of prayer, and then we'll look at three different significant passages in these scriptures that I have read earlier in your hearing. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our loving and our gracious Father, we realize as we bow our heads, we lift our hearts to you. We are so unworthy to be able to approach you as the great God of heaven and earth. And if our minds and hearts could possibly embrace the greatness and fullness of thy goodness and being, why, we'd run away and hide ourselves for shame. But Lord, you've loved us. You blessed us. You saved us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's how we know you love us so much. So rather than go and hide away, we come to your house. We bow our heads before you. We lift our hearts to you. We thank you and bless your holy name. This passage of Scripture, as with all your holy word, is filled with such vital spiritual truths that we all stand in need of. But if today we could only go home with this one thought, that the battle is yours, that you are the conquering force, you are the deciding factor in all that we face, if that's all we could glean from it, Lord, how blessed we would be. And yet there's so much more here. Heavenly Father, help us share it with your people. Bless us all with understanding of it. Because if we understand what you're teaching us here, and when we leave this place today and go through the days that are ahead, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to us again and again, I trust, and we'll rejoice again and again in your goodness and your grace to us. So give your Holy Spirit to help me preach. Give your Holy Spirit to your children to help them understand. bless our hearts and our hearts to your glory and praise. Bless all the sick and needy, all for whom we should pray. Bless our nation, our leaders, the nations and leaders of the world, and thy people wherever they are across the face of the earth. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. There are three things that I want to mention to you this morning in my sermon from this passage, and I'll go over each division that I want to consider with you. The first thing I want us to understand is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the world in which we're living in. That in itself, we could preach just volumes of sermons and never exhaust it all. And yet today, for my purpose, I want to remind you of just a few things that are very important about the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the world in which we're living. And the second thing that I want us to look at, and you'll see it as I read the scripture, I want us to behold God's salvation. Not ours, but God's salvation. I want us to be able to focus on that a few minutes. And again, it is a subject we cannot exhaust completely in our minds and studies. And yet, I'll share a few things with you in that. And then the third thing that I want to talk to you about in this passage is that the result of all of those blessings was that the people were brought before God to worship and glorify and praise God. My hope, brothers and sisters, is if God will bless me to share His word with you today in a spiritually significant manner in which that God will use it in your hearts and bless your hearts by it, then that we'll all just want to go home worshiping God, praising Him, giving Him glory. Now, I want to just tell you at the very beginning of this 20th chapter, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but I'm going to encourage you to do so maybe later in the week if you haven't already read it. But there were three great nations that would come against Judah. Now, Judah was the smaller of the two kings of the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was Israel, approximately 10 tribes. Southern kingdom was Judah, possibly 2.5 so tribes. So it was the smaller kingdom. And it is not against Israel, it is against Judah that these three nations of worldly kings are about to come against them and engage with them in war and battle against this little small nation. And as the king contemplates all that is facing them, he begins to talk to God along the idea, Lord, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it a little bit. The way I understand, he's saying, Lord, when you allow these people to come against us, when you let us out of Egypt, let our fathers and grandfathers and all those who were before us, you let them out of the bondage of Egypt, and they could have come upon these nations and just destroyed them, but you said, no, go around them, leave them alone. And this is how they want to repay that kindness. If we ever bothered them, but now they're in our doorsteps to try to take our land away from us. That's hard to understand, isn't it? And that's kind of where the king is here. He doesn't understand what's going on in the mind and heart of the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king who's contemplating all of that. He was 35 years old when he began to reign in Judah. He reigned for 25 years. He was the son of Asa, who was, I believe, the second king of Judah, third king of Judah. And that would put Jehoshaphat as the fourth king of Judah. And he's deeply concerned about all this beginning to rise up against them. And so as I read the earlier verses, beginning at 10, he says, you know, our eyes are upon thee, Lord. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now the next two verses, verses 14 and 15, are going to deal with the Holy Spirit at work in their midst. Now you might have thought and said, well, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. I think a lot of people have that mistaken notion. They assume that because in Acts chapter number 2, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. And so people feel like that's when the Holy Spirit came. No, no, I beg to differ. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, which is like Jesus and Christ, are the same person. Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same person, the Godhead, just a different name. So the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, is the third person of the Godhead, and thus being God, he has always existed. See, people have the notion sometimes that Jesus didn't exist until he was born of Virgin Mary about 2,000 years ago and lived and walked on this earth. Oh, I beg to differ. Jesus is seen all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has always been with the Father. God is eternal. No beginning, no ending. And Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And I think I can prove it about the Holy Spirit. You remember how the Bible begins? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right there in the very beginning of the Bible, in the second verse of Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit is clearly identified as being right back there. Long before this reading has come about. So the Holy Spirit has been around for a long, long time, forever. That's the way I can put it. But the Holy Spirit is going to come in a special way, verses 14-15. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. This is the man upon whom came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. This Jehaziel. Spirit of God came upon him. Spirit of God used him and his voice to speak out to the people. They would hear it. Now, you know, I realize as I read Old Testament biblical names, I probably don't have them right. If I were a Jew and I could pronounce it in the Jewish language, then I might have it right. But I'm trying to take a Jewish name and speak it in English, and I'm sure if I spoke their name and they weren't here, they wouldn't even turn their head to recognize what I said. But, you know, as mortals, we do the best we can. So, Jehaziel had the Spirit of God to come upon him in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Here's what God wanted him to know. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for or because the battle is not yours, but God's. Don't you know that was comforting to their hearts? It's comforting to mine now. And I'm not even thinking about the kind of danger that three nations' armies have come together against this small nation, the threat and the danger of all of that. I can't even contemplate that. And yet, just living in the world we're living in today, and with all the coronavirus, all that's going on in the world today, that this starts our hearts, I find comfort in knowing that it's God's battle. It's not mine. I don't have to find a solution to it. Just do the best I can to take care of my loved ones and myself. Do all that we can know to do to stay safe. And put our hearts and our trust in God to bring us through it. See, this thing God can handle. Our leaders can't handle it. The leaders of other nations can't handle it. The best doctors in the world have not found a solution to it. But let me tell you today, God has a solution to it. And it is God's battle. I'm glad it's not mine. You talk about sleepless nights. If I thought you and I had to win this battle, I don't know how much sleep I'd get anymore, but I know I'm worried about that. Why? Because it's God's battle. If it gets worse, it'll be because God allowed it to. There's a purpose in it. God doesn't tell me all that he's going to do. He doesn't need my approval or my understanding. So God's sovereign, and he just does what's right. And he's the only one who really knows what's right. Devil knows what's wrong, but God knows what's right. And if he lets it get worse, there's a reason, a purpose. Trust him for it. Get your eyes and your hearts upon him. If it gets better, praise him and thank him for it. But the Holy Spirit brought to those people a great message of comfort. And here's what I'm coming for. Do you realize today the Holy Spirit is our comforter? He is. He comforts our hearts. There's an old preacher years ago, when I lived at Thomaston, he and his wife, Ruby, moved there. Their latter years, be their family. And it wasn't a long time till she got sick and died. I didn't know what happened to that old preacher without his dear lady. He was hard on me. But he told me, he said, and he was in a wheelchair, he said, when I rolled my wheelchair beside her casket, he said, I didn't know how in the world I was going to do it. But when I did, he said, it was a peace, a calm, comfort that came to me. He said, Brother Bill, you know, we haven't been preaching enough about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, have we? I said, I doubt we have. God's Holy Spirit comforted that man in the getting up of his treasured beloved wife. God's Holy Spirit has comforted these people. You know, it passed like a wind among them. There are three nations out there against us. They're coming. They will annihilate us. What's left, they'll take off in other countries as slaves. They'll take our land away from us. But God sent his Spirit to a man to give him a message of comfort. It's not your battle. You don't have to fight it. It's God's battle, and God's going to fight. The Holy Spirit comforted them. Made me realize when I thought about what Jesus said. When it was about time for him to leave the world, you might understand the disciples didn't want to hear about that. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. But I will pray the Father that he will send another comforter that will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see, it, whom he said the world can't know him because he's not in them. He's not with them. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And those of us who've been born again of the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God in us to guide our hearts, to comfort us. What a great comfort he is, especially the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of house. I stood and watched house burn. A member of the congregation I had, when I was just a young preacher, I didn't know what to say to them. But God did. He comforted. I couldn't. But he did. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to leave you without a comfort. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you. He's our comforter. He was saved. Second, let's read on now two more verses. 16 to 17. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerusalem. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Isn't God making it clear? Set yourself, in other words, get your position, like you were going to fight, but you don't have to fight, just get your position. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I love that statement. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Does that seem to ring a little bell or seem familiar to you? I think it probably does to many of you. Back in Exodus 14:13, when God delivered the Jews out of Egyptian bondage and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is pursuing behind, and the Red Sea is dead in front of them. And where in the world are they going to go? No boats, no bridges, too big to swim, too much with them to carry. What in the world are they going to do? God's servant says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. You remember what happened? The waters began to part, roll up. The ground dried out beneath them. And across the Red Sea they went walking on dry ground. That took a miracle in itself. Some folks want to change the word. I don't believe it like it is. That's dry ground. And they get out in there and coming out the other side. I'm sure the other end of the group, they're all marching through that. Parting of the Red Sea. And old Pharaoh of Arden said, we got a chance. Let's go get them. In they went with their horses and their chariots. God started throwing wheels off those chariots. They sat on the axles and drubbed heavy. They couldn't catch them. When God's children got out the other side, God closed the waters back. Destroyed Pharaoh's army. They really didn't have anything to worry about, did they? Just stand and see the salvation of the Lord. That's basically what's going to happen here. Just stand there, get in your place, and stand there and see the salvation of the Lord. But it carries my mind something even greater than that. Makes me think about our day and time, the New Testament time. When Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came into the world. You remember what Daniel said? She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. Not will try to. Not maybe he will. If they will work with him. But he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Now when Jesus was born as Savior, and he lived and grew into a man, that would go and die on the old rugged cross, and his precious atoning blood lay down his life for us, died for our sins. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now let me make this application. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, and others, disciples of our Lord, stood at or near the cross and saw Jesus crucified, bleeding, suffering, dying, you know what they were doing? They were seeing God's salvation. The only hope any sinner who has ever lived or ever shall live has is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We as Christians understand that, thank God. A lot of people in the world don't believe that, don't understand that. But Jesus is our Lord, and He is our Savior. And while they were going to stand and witness an earthly victory, those people who looked upon Jesus, and we who by faith look upon Jesus, we are beholding God's salvation in a spiritual, eternal manner that could annihilate all our sins. So stand still. See the salvation of God. Sometimes, whatever the battle is, we just need to keep our eyes open and looking upon the Lord, and our hearts fixed upon Him and trusting in Him, and then just watch what God can do. It will amaze us all. Now the next two verses, 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping Him. When they hadn't had the victory not yet. They just had the promise of the victory. And they fall upon their faces to worship God. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and the children of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And were just the message of it. Just the message, the declaration of what's coming. What's going to happen. Made them worship Him and praise Him. And brothers and sisters, I can not only tell you about Jesus and what He did for us, I can tell you what He's going to do for us. One day He's going to come back and get us. One day He'll come back. Men won't be looking for Him. Probably most of the Christians on the earth will be given the hope, abandoned it, saying, well, it's been so long now. He sure enough won't come back. Maybe we just misunderstood it. No, let me tell you by the authority of Scripture, Jesus is coming back. He said that He would, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He will come. And when He does, the dead in Christ will be raised first, changed in a moment. This mortal will become immortal. This corruptible will become incorruptible. And while we are yet in our mortality and in our corruptible aging bodies, we can rejoice in God. We can worship Him. We can give Him praise and glory. For what we know is going to come one day, just the way they did. I'm going to kind of bundle together what little remarks I have on the close with to tell you this. You know what actually happened? When they got to where those three armies had merged together and would have in time marched on in on them, there'd been nothing in the world they could have done about it. That little nation of Judah was no match against that great army. A lot of people would say that about David, wouldn't they? You don't ask for Goliath. Little old ruddy boy. Look at that man standing over 9 feet tall. Who in the world is going to tackle that guy? But God took him down. And God's going to bring these nations down. You know what happened? Let me make it short. First of all, they turned on those from the seer. Two countries turned on one country and started destroying them. I don't know why. I don't know what came in their mind. I don't know what possessed them. But something in their mind, all of a sudden, they looked and said, I don't like those people. I don't want them with me anymore. They wound up killing me.
They'll wind up getting rid of us. Then you'll all be theirs. And so they began to fight them. And when they killed all of them, they turned the other two nations on each other. And they began to fight each other until there was not a single soldier left standing. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Judah, God's children, all they had to stand and watch the defeat of the worldly kingdoms by the glorious God who created heaven and earth. And when you read on the rest of the chapter, further on down in particular, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, when they began to praise him, the Lord set the ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And all those nations were smitten. The point I want you to see is they praised him before the victory. But I'm going to tell you, they praised him after the victory. And we need to understand that. God is a spirit. John said that. John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Old Testament says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness in Psalm 29:2. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, those who declare the name of God are to worship God. That's why we're here today. It's good to be able to see them. But the greatest joy is we came to worship God. And if we come to worship God, he'll give him glory and he'll bless our hearts. And everything else will be enhanced and even better. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We are to be about praising God. I spend too much time complaining about what I don't have, or if God doesn't do it my way. I'm a human with blood in my veins just like yours. And I must make mistakes just like you do. But what we ought to do instead of complaining, this is not right, or that's not right, or I want it this way, or I wish it was the way it used to be. Let's be at peace in the shadow of Almighty God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is still with us. The victory, far greater than the victory on that day, the victory on the cross of Calvary, has already been accomplished. We don't have to be saved. We are saved. Jesus is our Savior. He saved us. Back out when he died for our sins. What's our job then? Sing his praise. Every time we come here, sing his praise. Sing it in your home. Sing it riding down the highway. Sing his praise. Give him glory. Worship him in your heart. God's been good to us. He's worthy of our worship and our praise. And by them continuing on to do it, so we continue on to do it. For his glory, for the glory of Jesus, might I add, for the joy and peace of our hearts and spirits. Let us worship him. Sing his praise. Give him glory every day. If God never did anything else for you or me,
He's already done a lot more for us than we could have ever deserved. Would you agree? But he will do more for us. That's his nature of being. He loves us. And if we love him, let's worship in spirit and truth. Is my prayer for his glory and Christ's sake.